Today's date is March 16th, 2024. It's Sabbath day. Amen. And we're in Acts chapter 13. We're on verse 48, but for a little context, I'll read into it from verse 36. It says, verse 46, 47, and then 48, I'll stop. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And they're talking to the Jews that were denying Christ and all that, you know, and getting in their face and causing them problems, that like they still do to this day. And it's not just the Jews. It's anybody that doesn't believe, because it's the same demonic spirit that causes them to do that. But it goes on to say that, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the end of the earth. And then verse 48 says, and that's before going to 48, I think I mentioned it last week too, when you look at the four horns on the altar, you know, north, south, east, and west, the Jews were given a duty. They were given a blessing. They were the chosen people and chosen in a way that says the Lord chose them to go out and proclaim the truth to all the people of all the world. Be a light unto the Gentiles. In other words, you know, anybody that's not Jewish and or believers. And but they refused. And so verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the thing here that's nice is, let's see, Peter, and I know this is Paul talking, but Peter said or prophesied this statement in advance of what Paul just said, you know, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. When he said Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Sorry, dyslexic this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 26 says, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You know, this statement of Paul, it just proves probation is now closed on the Jewish church. What Peter said back in Acts chapter 3 just came to fruition. Jesus said before he went home to heaven that the apostles were to preach to the Jews for 3.5 years, also confirming a prophecy of Daniel that we today call the week of Daniel. And we all know how that ended at the stoning of Stephen, but the Vatican, of course, changed that week of Daniel, no doubt influenced by the Jews that hated Christ, to make it like a 7-year tribulation in the future, when it's the most beautiful prophecy ever that starts at the baptism of Christ. And in the midst of the week, Messiah shall be cut off, Daniel said, and at the crucifixion of Christ. And then at the end of the week, which is another 3.5 years, is Stephen is stoned. That was their last chance for, and Rome was able to manipulate it and make it a 7-year trib and all this other stuff and say all these things are going to happen after the rapture of the church. But if you notice lately, all these guys out there that's preaching this fall all started to clam up about 15 years ago when certain prophetic events that they said back in the day when they were pushing the Left Behind series, you remember that movie they put out about all these things are going to happen after the Christians suddenly disappear? Well, about 15 years ago, maybe even longer, the things that they said would happen after the Christians are raptured off in a secret rapture have already started happening. So now they clam up, because they've all been outed as false prophets, just as Jesus said in Matthew 24. But I'm going to share something here from Christ Objects Lessons, page 225, and then I'm going to go into 26. So page 225, paragraph 3, all the way to paragraph 3 in 226. But I'll put this first paragraph in the room real quick. All right, it says this. The host turned from those who despised his bounty and invited a class who were not full, who were not in possession of houses and lands. He invited those who were poor and hungry and who would appreciate the bounties provided. And then she quotes, you know, Matthew 21:31. It says, "The publicans and the harlots," Christ said, "go into the kingdom of God before you. However wretched may be the specimens of humanity that men spurn and turn aside from, they are not too low, too wretched for the notice and love of God." And it reminds me of what we were talking about last night in regards to how you always used to make friends with the underdog, because, and I think the Lord built that into me as a young child because I got bullied when I was tiny. And so I knew what it was, what it was like to be the underdog and to be the one that, because I remember as clear as day when I was a little kid, I was like, why do they hate me? Why are they doing this? What did I do wrong? And I didn't realize it. It's just because I was smaller than them, so they would figure they'd take advantage of you. But she goes on to say that Christ longs to have careworn, weary, oppressed human beings come to him. He longs to give them the light and joy and peace that are to be found nowhere else. The veriest sinners are the objects of his deep, earnest pity and love. He sends his Holy Spirit to yearn over them with tenderness, seeking to draw them to himself. And so, yeah, it's very fitting as to what Paul is saying here, you know, "Though we turn to the Gentiles," kind of a thing. So let me see if I can get paragraph 1 and then paragraph 2 of page 226 in here from Christ's Objects Lesson. Yep, looks like it fit. It says, "The servant who brought in the poor and the blind reported to his master, 'It is done, and as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servants, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Now look, that's what the Jews should have done. Hence the reason for the four horns pointing, you know, north, south, east, and west. But they didn't. And then she says, here Christ pointed to the work of the gospel outside the pale of Judaism, in the highways and the byways of the world, not just their nation. The ultimate definition of racism, I guess, right? And so, in obedience to this command, Paul and Barnabas declare to the Jews, "It was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And then the last paragraph says, I'll put it in the room real quick. Praise God, the text chat's working today. I mean, earlier, right before children's study, it kept crashing out. But it's working good now, praise God. And so it says this, "The gospel message proclaimed by Christ's disciples was the announcement of his first advent to the world. It bore to men the good tidings of salvation through faith in him." Now think about that. That is the gospel message from the sanctuary. The gospel message is in the Old Testament. Again, that was their duty. They were supposed to go out and talk about a Messiah coming. Even Adam understood this when the little lamb was killed. And so they, you know, Satan obviously taught them how to forget it, just like he's taught everybody how to forget the law of God, specifically the one commandment out of all 10 that literally holds the seal of the living God that shows you trust God over mankind or anything else. You only love the God of creation, because commandment number 4 not only starts with the word remember, because, you know, the prophecies were clear that we were going to be taught to forget it. It's right there in Daniel 7:25. But it also holds the seal of the living God, which is the exact opposite of the mark of the dying beast. And that's why he's focusing there. So anyway, it goes on to say here that it pointed forward to his second coming in glory to redeem his people. So that's what they've been taught the whole time they were, you know, doing the sacrifices in the sanctuary. But again, they just clammed up. And it says, "And it set before men the hope, through faith and obedience, of sharing the inheritance of the saints in light. This message is given to men today, and at this time there is coupled with it the announcement of Christ's second coming as at hand. The signs which he himself gave of his coming have been fulfilled, and by the teaching of God's word, we may know that the Lord is at the door. And when she says they have been fulfilled, especially you could see around the time that Napoleon came in and sent General Berthier, and the Pope dies in exile, you know, at the end of the 1,260-year prophecy of Daniel. And then, of course, then you see the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel ending on the exact day that the investigative judgment started, which means the end times officially began as the final, this is the final stage of humanity. And that was way back in 1844. The Lord has literally been, this is the tarrying time. He's been taking his time. And we know it's going to end soon because it's not going to last much longer. I mean, even Noah got 120 years. We're way past that. Noah had 120 years to try to get everybody ready when he built that ark. And boy, what a statement. Every nail he pounded in was a statement against anybody that didn't believe it. And that's what we're doing. Every track we hand out, every statement we make is a final warning. But then sadly, most people don't want to hear it because it's, you know, it goes against their grain. It goes against their desires to live the way they're wanting to live, you know, especially if they got a lot of money and they're buying houses and cars or whatever. And, you know, they put some, this reminds me of a family when we first came to Indiana, and I was preaching on that one pulpit, and it was a little, we were actually renting at first it was a county building that used to be a church that they would rent out to people that wanted to do weddings and stuff. We rented that for a while, not us personally, it was this preacher that I knew that did it. And he wanted me to hit the pulpit because he had things to do up in Michigan. And so we were doing this, and I met a family there. And I never forget. And this also reminds me of the young woman that out of the goodness of her heart wanted to pay it for everything when we had a camp meeting some years ago. And then she picked the campground and all these like 50-inch televisions and leather couches and marble countertops. And I says, "Dear sister, thank you so very, very much. But this is going to lure the people off the path. This is going to make them look at the world, and especially the people that don't have money. They're going to come in here and says, this is, no, we got to have just a regular, you know, regular camp meeting. We don't need all the bells and whistles because we don't want to tempt them to love the world." And, but it always brought me back to that one family that we ran across while we were at that one church here. That's why we moved to Indiana, to get closer to this church family. And, I remember telling, you know, one time, like on the way home or something like that, I was talking to Fran about it. I says, you know, if the eastern sky was to split, or not, well, not even that, if the plagues were to begin now, or better yet, even before that, if the mark of the beast was enforced with the buy and sell, you know, phase one, which they're building up to right now, it's just going to be so hard for this couple to leave this house. I mean, they had a country kitchen you could park a bus in, and then they had the Clydesdale horses. I mean, they had money, and it's okay to have money. That's no problem. But they were overdoing it on the bells and whistles. It was going to be so hard for them when the time comes for them to run and to leave everything behind. They're not looking at the mansions in heaven. They're looking at the mansion on earth, and they don't want to give it up. It always reminds, you know, like the thought always comes to mind, like the guy that wins the lottery, then all of a sudden he finds out Christ is coming back, and he goes, uh-oh, I hope he doesn't come back soon. I want to blow some of this cash, you know, on himself, instead of doing the work of the Lord with it. There's a reason for the rich, and there's a reason for the poor. We both have our tests, whether we're rich or poor. Are you going to use the money to glorify the Lord, or are you going to get angry, like if you're poor, or are you going to get angry at the people that don't give you the money? She finishes by saying, "This message is given to men today, and at this time," I think I already read this, but it says, "This message is given to men today, and at this time, there is coupled with the announcement of Christ's second coming as at hand, the signs which he himself gave," you know, like the dark, the sun going dark, the moon turning to blood, the stars following man, all that stuff has happened. It's all happened. I got them listed with the dates and everything, and good sources that you can trust, because, you know, before there was corruption as bad as it is today, there was eyewitnesses to these things, and they wrote these things down, and they're there. And the Lord made sure that they would write them down so that we could see them today to show people, yeah, those prophecies that Jesus said would happen after the Great Tribulation ended. Wait a second. According to the preachers out there today, the Great Tribulation starts when all the Christians disappear in a secret rapture. No. No, they're trying to hide the fact that the Great Tribulation had already happened, because if the people find out what the real Great Tribulation was, they're going to realize that, boy, we got to get this Pope out of here, because he killed over 500, all the popes killed over 500 million people during that Great Tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. And to lock it down, Jesus says, when this killing's over with, you're going to see this and that happen in nature, where mankind can't hide this. And it all happened exactly as he said, which proves he was talking about that 1,260 years. But again, nobody understands prophecy on those pulpits, because the only way to understand it is to obey the God who wrote it. All right, so let's go to verse 50. Oh, I'm sorry. 49. Yeah, 49. And it says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. You know, this confirms how the term ordination was used in the previous verse, verse 48, you know, the ordination. Because, let me just see if I go back there. Yeah, let me go back to verse 48. Because where was I when I gave all that from... Yeah, where did I get that from? So it says Christ Objects Lessons, page 226. Okay, I read all that. I'm trying to figure out which verse I put it all in. There it is. Paragraph 3, but for some reason, it's missing here. But I want to touch on this term, as many as were, you know, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The term ordained to eternal life causes some to take this way out of context to preach preordination. It is best understood by reading what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 16, which says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. The fact many went forth with what Paul revealed also spread the gospel, and so the term ordination in this context is more about the Great Commission. And due to the theology behind the Great Commission of Christ that is found in Matthew 28, all that accept him as Lord are ordained to do as he needs them to do for the sake of others. In fact, Ananias proves this in how he, a mere disciple, which is a student, just a disciple. He's a student of the word. He was visited by Christ in vision in Acts chapter 9. And Jesus is telling him to lay hands on Paul to heal him of the blindness he received on the road to Damascus. You know, one can see clearly to understand that this ordination by reading Acts 22:10 even, which says, I'm sorry, I'm going too fast there, but Acts 22:10 says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And of course, he's talking to Paul. Well, he's Saul now, but we know. But again, this is just so much of a blessing. Here says, what's that, 226, paragraph 3. So yeah, I already read all that. So this is wild that I had this quote somewhere else. I don't remember where I had it. Oh, there it is. Okay. I had it in verse 46, but I really only needed chapter or paragraph 3 to explain what the Lord was revealing as I was in study here. But the thing is we needed the context anyway, so it's good I read paragraphs 1, 2, and 3 anyway. All right, so getting back to verse 49 now, which already said the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Again, this confirms how the term ordination was used in the previous verse, as I just mentioned, verse 48. And so how many of us recall how the very day we found Christ, because now you're going to understand how you are ordained. Check this out. How many of us recall the exact day we found Christ as true Lord and Savior, not just giving him lip service that we slowly but surely walked into Christ and now we want to call ourselves Christians. No, I'm talking about the day that it just came upon us, that we understood, our eyes lit up, we were on fire all of a sudden, and we suddenly had a desire to tell everyone we could about his amazing love. And that's usually where the devil really starts to focus his attack. Because all of a sudden he'll go, oh, you're too shy. Oh, no, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. Don't, no, you're going to upset people. Don't, so, that kind of thing, you know. Blow it off. Tell them, you know, get the hand, Satan, and share it anyway. Yeah, some people are going to get upset, but some people aren't. And this is why it says what it says in Review and Herald back in 1911. I'm going to put it in a room here. There. Review and Herald, May 25th, 1911, paragraph 11. May 25th, 1911, paragraph 11. It says, they rejoiced exceedingly that Christ recognized, you know, the Gentiles, that Christ recognized as them as the children of God. And with grateful hearts, they listened to the word preached. And then it says, those who believed were zealous in communicating the gospel message to others. And thus, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And then verse 50 says, but the Jews, verse 50, it says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Now this too we shall soon see. In fact, some of us see this happening already, you know, for simply sharing our faith. Fran and I have seen it for 40 years now. But I echo that which Jesus said in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, well, I'll put it in the room so that, because I actually have the whole thing right here. So that, because it's already got all the numbers and everything. And because, you know, I think I just put this in this last night or this morning. I don't know. Why isn't it showing up? Oh, it's because I didn't scroll down. Thanks again, Brother Anthony. All right, so Acts chapter 10, verses 16 to 22 says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, if they get all up in your face, don't get in theirs. Just stand there. Wait on the Lord. He'll give you the word you need. Verse 17 says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and be scourged, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, you know, the pagans. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. In other words, when they throw you behind bars and you got to see the magistrate or the judge, like in today's world, in the morning. So when they deliver you up, take no thought as to what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And it really does happen that way. And then verse 20 says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And you saw this with the Hitler, with the brown shirts, the little kids turning in their own parents. And it still happens to this day, obviously, you know. Children come against their parents and lie about them and spread rumors about them or even kill them. I mean, there's kids killing their parents. That's never stopped. And then verse 22 says, and ye shall all be hated of men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And the nice thing about this is when we see this, we were talking about this last night, when you finally come to a point in your walk in society, in the history of Christendom, where all of a sudden they are saying that you got to keep Sunday holy or you can't buy and sell, you can really sigh a sigh of relief. Because right there, you now have concrete evidence that you understood the scriptures. The Lord opened them up to you. It's happening exactly as the Bible said. So now all you got to do is wait it out. Now all you got to do is share your faith, obviously, and then wait it out, because he's going to come very soon when they start that. It's not long after that. Yeah, you're not talking decades or even years in plural, because, like, if they do the, like, say, if they were to enforce the mark of the beast with the buy and sell thing in 2028, and then they make plans to, like, they pass the death decree in 2029. The plagues fall within a year. And so once they put up the death decree, in less than a year, you're going home. Because once they put up the death decree, that's when the boils start showing up on all of them, except you. And that's just plague one. There's six more to go. So, but these honorable women and chief men remind me of the parents of the blind man who placed the Jewish leaders and the status of the church before the scripture, as many will do in the coming days when they place their jobs, their car payments, their mortgages as of greater importance than in the scripture that they know for a fact is true now because we're out there proclaiming the mark of the beast in ways that they can't deny because the Holy Spirit inspired words were given. They're prophesied to hear them. They hear them and understand them. Whether they accept them or not, it's not on us. It's on them. We do our duty. They got to do theirs now. And so the parents, with the blind man, the parents of the blind man, no doubt had some kind of a lucrative business connections, with the leaders and the members of the synagogue, because they opted to keep all that connection between them and the world solidified for financial gain by declaring their son was of age, and so let him speak. When they said what they said in John chapter 9. I mean, the way the Pharisees treated this man, as well as his parents, speaks volumes on how they're going to treat anyone preaching the truth about the Sunday laws in the coming days. In fact, notice what Sister White says here in Signs of the Times back in 1893. It says, in Signs of the Times, where are we at? Okay, let me put in this this section first. Here, where is it? There it is. sometimes I confuse myself. Okay, where are we at? There it goes. Let me copy it now. I had to find it, and then, sometimes it's not in there the way I should have it in there, so I could just put it in the room. It says, there was a man. There was the man himself, talking about the blind man. There was the man himself declaring that he had been the blind man and had had his sight restored. But the Pharisees had been taking advanced steps in prejudice and hatred of Christ. And no sign or miracle would be acknowledged by them as evidence of his messiahship. They would rather deny the evidences of their own senses than admit that they were mistaken and their teaching was wrong. In other words, how many of us have seen pastors in the churches we left in years gone by showing the exact same demonic spirit of self-exaltation and pride when we try to approach them and show them, look, this is what the Bible says we should be doing. I remember doing it in the Catholic Church right before I left, and I remember doing it in the Seventh-day Adventist Church before I never joined them. And that's why we never joined it, because they just weren't giving good answers. Because I know what I went through with the Catholic Church, and it was happening the exact same way with the SDAs. And we didn't join or nothing. We went there six times in the course of a year, I think, but not every weekend, not every Sabbath, because the car I was driving wasn't very, reliable. But we were allowed to see, how they acted at Christmas with the cutouts of Santa Claus and the carving of the pumpkins and Halloween. And I mean, they were just Catholics and they didn't even know it. But going on, it says, so powerful is prejudice, so distorting is Pharisaical righteousness. I mean, she says, here were fallen men who yet persisted in walking away from the light, yet they claimed to sit in Moses' seat and were professedly the wisest of men, expounders of the law of God, right? In their exactions and distinctions, they bound heavy burdens upon others and covered up the commandments of God with the traditions and the commandments of men. I'm sorry, I didn't put that in the room, did I? Oh, I did. Okay, let me get this next paragraph in there. Paragraph 8. Okay. And that one. Hold on a second here. Okay, so paragraph 8 says, the Pharisees had one hope left, and that was to intimidate the parents of him who had received his sight. With apparent sincerity, they asked the parents, "How doth he now see?" The parents trembled, for they knew what would be the consequences of confessing Christ. The great work wrought for their son had awakened conviction in their hearts, and they answered, and of course she's quoting scripture. It says, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth," and now they're lying, "we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not." And then they said, "He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself." And as Sister White says, they shifted all responsibility from themselves to their son. Let him deal with all the consequences. Borders, you know, the love of many is going to wax cold. It's 10 times worse today, obviously. And so they shifted all responsibility from themselves to their son, for they dared not openly confess Christ. And then she quotes, and it says, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, 'He is of age, ask him.'" So there you have your concrete evidence that, yeah, they knew who did it, and they knew his name. But they didn't want to lose their connections. And then, but before I go into the next paragraph, paragraph 9 that I just put in the room, "The present and final truth that we shall share during the loud cry will no doubt open the eyes of the people in the very same way regarding how apostate and unbelieving pastors really are today. For that which is written is always for our education regarding our duties in the end of days." And so we're going to see what they all see, but hopefully we won't cower in fear and say, "Let our own kids speak." No, we'll get up and stand there and speak as well. But this final paragraph here says, "The mighty healer," and you know, "the mighty healer had frequently wrought his miracles in the open street, and his work was always of a character to relieve mankind of woe and suffering. The question that agitated the minds of many was, would God do such mighty works through one that was an impostor, a deceiver, as the Pharisees insisted that Jesus was?" Because they're going to say the same thing about us, right? Especially when that fake Jesus gets on the planet claiming he's Jesus. You know, when Satan does that. She says that the controversy was becoming very earnest on both sides. Those who were convinced by the miracles claimed that Christ was the Son of God. And this growing conviction in the minds of the people greatly annoyed the Pharisees. Well, so be it. So verse 51 says, and we may as well go to verse 52 too. Well, I'm just going to do 51 now. We're going to finish this chapter today. Let's see. Oh, I'm only at 33 minutes, so we're good. All right, so verse 51 says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium." Now, they follow Christ's instructions to the letter here. Jesus literally said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, that "whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet," right? Let's see. I'm going to put this Testimonies Volume 4. I'll put this in here. Hold on. And let me see if I can get it to fit. All in one big copy. I think it'll fit. Yeah, good. All right, it says, "Men's hearts..." Oh, again, this is Testimonies Volume 4, page 234, paragraph 2, for those of you that are on the radio and the stream. Well, no, you're on the stream. You can see it on screen. All right, so it says, "Men's hearts..." Yeah, "men's hearts are no softer today than when Christ was upon the earth. They will..." A lot of people think, you know, from antiquity, oh, they were so much more gentler and lovely. No. It's always been evil. It's always been evil. Especially look at Noah's day, right? Anyway, "men's hearts are no softer today than when Christ was upon the earth. They will do all in their power to aid the great adversary in making it as hard as possible for the servants of Christ. And the infrastructure, brothers and sisters, that was built during the so-called pandemic, and the unjust laws removing free speech to the point in Canada just this week, they announced that they seek to imprison people for life for saying things they disagree with." Yeah, They're trying to shut us up like the Pharisees tried to shut up the apostles back in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when Peter, James, and John, they said, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. They're trying to scare us off the street, clam us up. Not going to happen. Anyway, continuing, it says, just as the people did with Christ when he was put, let me see, making it as hard as possible for the servants of Christ, just as the people did with Christ when he was upon the earth, they will scourge with the tongue of slander and falsehood. Yeah, we've been living through that for, 40 years. They will criticize and turn against the servant of God the very efforts he is leading them to make. Seriously, I'm going to repeat that. They will criticize and turn against the servant of God the very efforts he's leading them to make. They will, with their evil surmisings, see fraud and dishonesty where all is right and where perfect integrity exists. They'll accuse us of things we're not doing, in short, right? Like they did to our Lord, our Savior, our King. It says they shall, they lay selfish motives to the chain or to the charge of God's servants when he himself is leading them. And when they would give even their lives if God required, if by so doing they could advance his cause. They who have done the least, listen to this, they who have done the least and made the least investment in the cause of truth are the most forward to express lack of faith in the integrity of the servants of God who are placed in a position to bear financial responsibilities in the great work. And this is why it gets crippled. People just don't tithe. Even though they're getting fed by the preacher they should tithe to. That happens on a regular basis. But that's not our issue. The Lord will send somebody else to handle the money we need. But woe unto the person that holds it back, because it becomes their God. It becomes their idol. She goes on. They who have confidence in the work of God are willing to venture something for its advancement. And their spiritual prosperity will be in proportion to their works of faith. God's word is our standard. But how few follow it. Our religion will be of but little worth to our fellow men if it is only theoretical and not practical. In other words, all in theory. We're not really doing it. Do as I say, not as I do kind of guy, like those TV preachers. And so it says the influence of the world. And by the way, when they say that, like Benny Hinn and all them, and they say, do as I say, not as I do. And I've even heard regular preachers on a pulpit say that, because they admit they kind of mess up out there in front of everybody, drinking and smoking or whatever. I says, well, then what, you got to get off the pulpit, because if you do these things and you know that you're doing these things and you're telling the people don't do the things I do, you can't understand the scripture to preach it then. Because not only can you not understand prophecy unless you obey the God who wrote it, you can't understand doctrine either because he wrote that too. He's not going to give you the utterance. He's not going to give the understanding unto you. She finishes here by saying the influence of the world and of selfishness is carried about by many who profess to be following the Bible. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, right? They are like a cloud chilling the atmosphere in which others move. And then verse 52. Finishing this chapter, verse 52, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know, the students, the newcomers, the believers. In short, we will not be left alone, to fight this fight. For our God plainly stated in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, that we should fear not. Again, Isaiah 41, verse 10, check this out. Our God plainly said this through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 41, verse 10. He said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then it says in Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. And notice what your Lord, your Savior, and your King says. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Our God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.